From Studio 22, you're listening to Servcast with your hosts William Lamb and Tyler Shores. Servcast is dedicated to challenging those who have a desire to serve, lead, and make the world a better place through the love of Jesus Christ. And now, here's William and Tyler.
Hey, welcome back to Servcast. My name's Tyler, and I'm here with your host, William. William, how are we doing today, man?
Man, it's a great day. We're continuing our follow-ups on our chapel series and chapel talks. And
yeah, those have been very good. It's been a lot of fun to kind of dig a little deeper with the folks that are speaking in chapel. So,
speaking of digging a little deeper, the guy who spoke today, and he's our guest, he'll be with us shortly, he talked about, you know, the great Mississippi River.
Yeah.
And the Dead Sea.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you're a theologian, or an aspiring theologian.
Aspiring. You've got to throw that adjective in there. Otherwise, people might start expecting too much of me. So.
Yeah, well, let's throw it on now. So why are fish not able to live in the Dead Sea?
I don't know that I have a theological answer for you, but is it the salt? Is that...
That's what the guy that was talking from the stage said.
Okay, sure.
And he's an expert.
Yeah.
On a lot of things.
Oh, which is why he's on Servcast today.
Exactly.
So.
Exactly. Now, we do have novices on Servcast because I continue to get a seat every time that we do
okay.
one of these.
And so, all right.
Yeah, but today we have an expert with us. Dan Noel, he's a Lee alum, and he's currently working at another college, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. PhD in organizational leadership. Man, he's a trusted voice in a lot of different areas and situations and circumstances affecting us today. And so he's our guest, and he's going to be with us shortly, right?
Wonderful. We got a great show planned for you today. So stick around. That interview's coming up. And we're back with Dr. Dan Noel.
Dan, welcome to Servcast. We're glad you're here with us.
Well, I'm glad to be here.
And you spent some time earlier in a chapel at Lee University, and you got up and you told stories from the good old days, right?
I did. There were some good old days when I was here about 30 years ago.
That's funny. So what are you doing now with the good old days? So you've left Lee now, you're working elsewhere. What are you doing? What's going on?
Well, I've had three basic paths in my last 30 years from Lee, and those three paths I have sort of converged into one. And one of those paths has been served as a pastor on staff with various churches. I was a licensed mental health professional for a number of years as well, about 10 years. And most of the past 20 years, on and off, full-time and part-time, have been teaching in higher ed. And when you look at all three of those, it's about helping people grow. It's about serving people. And so lately, when I'm not teaching full-time at Wright State University in Dayton, Ohio. I'm working with churches, recently helped merge two congregations, took about a year to do that. And I do pastoral development, leadership training for churches in the area in which I live, and do a lot of great things outside of my typical role in teaching.
So I think that speaks directly to what we're going to talk about today, because it's given, you know, you've got experience in a lot of different areas that speaks to the whole idea of what you shared in chapel when you talked about our heritage and our faith walk and the kind of history of faith and those people who have kind of gone before us that speak into our lives and all of that kind of stuff, right?
Yeah, I have a great heritage growing up as a preacher's kid myself, but, you know, from my father, my grandfather. My father was the youngest of 14 children.
Wow.
And my grandfather pastored this little coal mining community. My grandfather did, with 14 children. And most of them have been involved in ministry, have been pastors. But my father moved to Cleveland, Ohio, married my mother, and they had four boys. And my three brothers have served as pastors as well. Mm. And so, yeah, that's where some of the stories came from today. And it's a rich heritage. I know a lot of pastors' kids would say maybe something to that effect. But it also has some challenges as well.
Mm-hmm. Now, you and Amy, your wife, Amy, you have three sons, right?
We do.
So, you know, are you going to catch up, four or 14? Or are you guys...
No, we are finished. And yeah, they're all three at Lee right now.
Yeah, that's exciting. And you know, I think it time will tell what they're going to be doing with their lives. But from what we see from the, you know, from the sidelines, man, it's going to be good for them because you guys have paved the way for them. And so you quoted scripture, Hebrews 13:7. Can you tell us about that scripture? What is that scripture really about? What does it mean? Can you unpack that for a few minutes for us?
Well, I mean, I'm not a theologian, but I like when I look at a scripture, I sort of look at it with a magnifying glass or a microscope and also try to broaden the context of that scripture. I know Hebrews, we're not totally sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the chapter 13 seems to be revolving around this idea that we need to encourage and love each other and to be careful about how we act around even strangers. We don't know, you know, strangers around us may be angels in disguise, and we need to be careful in how we present ourselves. But then that's when the verse 7 comes into play, that we really need to pay attention to those who have led us and have taught us the Word of God and how we need to imitate their faith. Mm.
What is that? You know, you did a pretty good, I guess, imitation of Dr. Khan, our president, today in chapel, which you did that many years ago when you were a student here. But what does it really mean to imitate faith? What does it mean to you know, as a person, and you're seeing somebody else that you would maybe consider a giant in the faith or an encourager or a mentor? What does it mean to actually imitate faith or imitate that person's life?
I think that's a great question. And I think it really means to fashion your way of living, fashion how you treat others. And I don't think imitating faith means that we, you know, get bogged down with specific rules or doctrine, but I think we imitate faith in terms of what does the Word of God teach us. And you know, my parents, for example, are just giving people, and we always had neighbors in our house. We always had friends in our house. We've always had folks that didn't have much in our house, opening our home. And to me, that was a pattern to imitate, not so much church doctrine or rules, but, you know, to live like Christ.
And I guess we sometimes can learn things that aren't necessarily favorable and aren't necessarily good, and
sure,
and maybe not necessarily imitate those things.
Sure, sure. Yeah. And I think generations, you know, sort of have their own trends and fads.
Yeah.
My generation will, and I know the one after me and the one after that. Mm-hmm. But faith. There are some fundamentals about faith that we just can't let go of, that we hold tight mm-hmm. tight to, and that we keep near and dear as things that we just can't debate or argue about.
Mm. Non-negotiables, as I call it.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Thing, especially if you're a person of faith, you know, then you know some of these to be non-negotiables. And because we are supposed to line up with the Scripture versus the Scripture lining up with us, right?
Right.
That's another whole topic maybe for another day, because some of the societal issues that you're very well aware of, you know, in our world, a lot of times people, you know, tend to want to make things align for their good or their pleasure or their desire or their goal, when maybe... you know, God's just reminding us gently, and sometimes, you know, maybe not so, you know, He loves us, but yet almost drastically sometimes reminding us that it's not really, and you said it today, it's not really about us. It's not about our pleasure. It's about reflecting God to the world, reflecting Jesus to the world.
Exactly. I think a fundamental non-negotiable would be to serve. And, you know, I teach at a state institution, not a Christian college. Mm. And just a few years ago, they wanted to start a service learning arm of our leadership degree program. Mm-hmm. And so I was chosen, and I was happy to be chosen in that role. And one of the first things I say when I walk in class for the service learning arm of our degree is I tell the students, if you really want to learn how to lead, you first need to learn how to serve.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's an emphasis on service in our program, even in a, you know, a non-Christian education institution of higher learning.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's been a joy to serve in that kind of capacity.
Mm-hmm. Good deal. Let's take back for a few minutes here to your recent chapel talk, and you gave a comparison, I guess, of the Dead Sea and the Mississippi River. And so can you take just a few minutes? Now, we're going to put the link to the whole chapel talk in our description on this particular episode that we air, so people can go watch the entire talk. But can you take just a few minutes and give us a capsule of what it looks like from that Mississippi River, from that water that's kind of, you know, boiling up to the surface and heads one direction, heads back down, and at some point is 2 miles wide? Can you explain that again so people who might not get a chance to hear the talk, because it's going to be important as we wrap up in a little while, to understand this concept for a few minutes?
No, it can be very easily summarized. The Mississippi is fresh water. There is flow to it because it both, you know, it receives from Lake Itasca in Minnesota, mm-hmm. Is where it headwaters begins. It's not much of a stream to look at when it starts. It actually goes in the wrong direction. It heads north. But as it trails through North America and cuts through the landscape, its journey is nearly 2,500 miles long all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. And what makes the Mississippi, I think, great is the impact it has in our country when you consider all the tributaries. And that was another important aspect of the chapel talk, is the tributaries involved. Those are the streams, the rivers, the creeks that pour into it. And so that's where the question came up with students today, is who are the tributaries that pour into your life, who give in to you, who encourage and pray and spend time with you, and have made you aware of this journey you're on, and all the twists and turns it has. So the Mississippi, it gives life. It provides all kinds of transportation and food and life to its surroundings. And then at its end, it pours into the Gulf of Mexico. It actually pours into another body of water. In contrast, the Dead Sea doesn't do that. It's the lowest point on Earth below sea level. And secondly, as it was mentioned earlier, the Dead Sea gets its name because it only receives but never gives. It never flows. And so it just kind of remains highly concentrated with saline or salt, and not much can live in it but microorganisms. Mm-hmm. And so you have this, if you think of faith that way, we must have flow to our faith. We mm-hmm. must have direction. We must have depth. We must have tributaries pouring into us. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, we must also give out. But a Dead Sea faith receives but never gives. Mm-hmm. And often is found at its lowest point.
So, Tyler, that's good news for you, because apparently you were correct in the opening segment, right? That
kind of, yeah. Close enough, right?
Yeah. That's good for you. Dan, I got a question for you. And then right behind this question, we've got your son, who is with us, and then another student. We'll introduce them in just a minute. But so talking about practical ways of service, you know, what are some practical steps to help people, especially college students today, to learn to be a giver and not a receiver? You know, because you know, it's I think it's our natural bend to want to receive and
sure.
you know, be satisfied with what we receive, and it's not natural to give, but we're seeing an increase of interest among students. What's some practical ways that they can move towards that lifestyle?
Yeah, first of all, I think you start small. There are opportunities to give all around us, and it could be just a simple encouragement, a simple act of service you do for someone, and, you know, anything from food or water or buying them a coffee, opening a door. I mean, acts of service are so simple and easy to find everywhere. But as you begin to do them more and more, you can sort of step up to the plate and start serving with more quantity of time, more quality of time. And secondly, I think be aware. Just be aware of the needs around us. I know students a lot talk about emotional intelligence and this idea of being self-aware and being aware of others. I think emotional intelligence really is deeply rooted in Scripture when you really look at the Beatitudes and you look at the fruits of the Spirit. It really is emotional intelligence. You know, being aware of what's going on around you, of those who do need. And I think those moments are all around us. And the more you do it, the more comfortable you become, and you'll find that when you do give, it is a very blessed thing, as the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. And emotional intelligence is one of those theories of sorts, you know, that I think you're right, is very applicable in the practical forum. And one of the key issues with that, or key ideas with that, is the ability, once you are self-aware, is to realize how you're treating other people and how you're interacting with other people, which clearly speaks to what you talked about a few minutes ago in Hebrews chapter 13 in the front end, you know, that often in life, you know, the way that we treat other people is the difficulty that sometimes causes us to, you know, allow ourselves to get sidelined because of disappointment, struggles, you know, all the above. And you've seen tons of people. I guess tons of people is not the right term, right, Tyler? Lots of folks.
Oh, yeah.
100 or
a
so.
A large quantity.
Yeah, not a ton.
A large indiscernible quantity.
Large group.
Yeah, sure.
Thank you, Tyler.
A ton is fine.
Yeah, a ton. In the vernacular.
Yeah. So we have one of your three sons with us. Jared, welcome. We're glad you're here, man.
Good to be here.
So you heard your dad today, and it's interesting to actually, you know, bring a student that's also the child of the speaker and know that, hey, man, what you're saying on the stage is actually matching up to what you're doing at the house, right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
Tell the truth.
That's interesting. I mean, some of his jokes and things he says I've definitely heard before over and over again. But some of them are very fresh, and I've loved every minute of sitting there and just watching my dad. And really, his message really spoke to me in a sense. The way he leads our family, our household, just the way he leaves his mom, the way we do that. I just see the way he treats her and see the way, like that I want to imitate that when I'm older. And even now, I just want to imitate that aspect of my life. And it's not just with my mom. I have two other brothers, and the way he's treated us and has fostered the relationship of the brotherhood and between, like, fatherhood, it's been very genuine, very just enriching. And I'm always just so grateful for the fact that he's my dad and I was raised the way I was. And even in the way he just treats people, he's a very big people person, as you can tell by his personality on stage. But just the way he treats people, the way he treats his students. He has a great rating on ratemyprofessor.com.
Nice.
Nice.
That's what it's coming
down
to.
That's awesome.
And that stuff matters.
Your listeners can't see this, but I'm giving him a dollar right now.
Just a dollar? Just a dollar. That's awesome. So.
But for sure, there's just so many aspects of his life, his faith, and his character that I see myself wanting to imitate more and more as I've been living my life.
Good deal. We'll come back and talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Manna Berg is with us.
Yes.
And Manna, you are the rising chair of the
Student Leadership Council.
Student Leadership Council here at Lee University, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Not some other school that's in another state, right?
But nope, this one.
The one here at Lee. Good. This one. So, well, welcome, Manna. So you were in chapel and you heard, I call him Dan, Dr. Dan, Dr. Noel. You've heard his talk. What's the takeaway? What'd you get today that, man, this is going to stay with me?
Well, I got a lot of laughs. The Dr. Khan impression was definitely a great way to kick it off. It made me really introspective, just reflecting on a lot of the tributaries, as you've said, who have poured into me and who have kind of modeled behavior for me throughout my whole life. And it's made me, it's made me a little bit inclined to kind of reach out to all of them and just be like, hey, thanks for doing that. Even I was thinking about people who poured into me in elementary school even. So it's made me reflective, and I think it's kind of challenged me to think about, like, the people who I might be a tributary to. Right now, consciously or unconsciously, I have 5 younger siblings. And so the brotherhood thing, I just think about that, and I know you have a younger brother and a twin, Jared, and all of mine are younger, and I just, even though I don't see them as much now that I'm at school, I think about what behavior I'm modeling for them, and just kind of, I don't know, I've been trying to, like, analyze myself and see, like, okay, what influence do I have, like, what people are looking at me, to see what I have to say, and to just kind of model their behavior after me, like, who's imitating me? It's kind of a little wake-up call, I guess.
And that's a great question at your age to ask. Of course, you know, Dan, you and I probably, because I'm over that 50 mark, and I think you're over that 50 mark, right?
We're close.
Yeah, that's like half 100, man. I mean, yeah. You know, we're on the backside, right? If we unless if we don't make it
not,
to 100.
Not the way medical technology is going, man. You guys got a long time.
So here's the advice for you, man. Write that elementary school teacher now, because my elementary school teachers probably can't read it if I wrote it, or I don't know where they are, or they may be in heaven, or you know, looking down on me today. I don't know. So if you get an inclination to write a teacher back and tell them thanks for the input in your life, go for it.
I think I'm going to.
That would be a good thing to do.
There it is.
Yeah. So I guess, Dan, one of the questions that I've got as we lead into this is, how do you determine what's a good influencer to let into your life? You know, and then we understand the staple, you know, statement is the scripture, right, for people of faith. But, I mean, really unpack that for just a minute in a practical sense. I mean, not everybody, you can make space for everybody to speak into your life. Not every voice is trusted. Right. Any advice on that for us as we look into these tributaries that Matt is talking about? You know, hey, now who's speaking in, and how do we do that?
Sure, I that's a great question, and I think one thing I know I do is I look for those clear character virtues. Character virtues, you know, we can go back to Plato and Socrates, but they're deeply embedded in Scripture. And things like honesty, integrity, patience, kindness, you know, again, those fruits of the Spirit. And people who display that, you know, you could have people pour into you that really are not Christian, that are not godly people.
Right.
But they display some of these same character traits. But when they come from godly people and you are a Christ follower, it just makes it more like the icing on the cake. When I spoke in chapel, I forgot to say that last year I was laying on my couch watching TV, and I get this phone call from an unknown number. I answer the phone, and it was my RD from 30 years ago.
Wow.
Hadn't seen my RD since. And he just said, you know, is this Dan? And Dan, I just wanted to call and check up and ask you how's your life and what's
from
going 30 on?
Years ago.
30 years ago. So a place like Lee is flooded with opportunities of people who do pour into the students. And I think that's what makes Lee a great place, is you have faculty, you have staff who just pour into the lives of students.
Mm-hmm. One of the questions I had, I've been talking to different people since we heard you spoke, just about some of the different questions that it brought up. What if you're looking at your tributaries from your life, and you determine that maybe one of the main ones or one of the longest standing ones wasn't so healthy? And that someone who is speaking into your life and someone that you've kind of grown to imitate actually isn't the best model for you, and isn't speaking truth into your life. How do you kind of shift?
That's a great question. And I think that's the beauty of the Christian life, is that we can get some very unhealthy messages. We can get some very unhealthy images throughout our life and patterns from various people, various groups, sometimes traumatic situations that happen in our life. And that's the beauty of having many tributaries, is, you know, and hate to use this word, but sort of to dam up, D-A-M, dam up the tributary.
Clarification.
And,
thank you for spelling that. I appreciate it.
We can be aware of those unhealthy ones. We can sort of, you know, they're a part of us. They're part of the rest of our lives, but we don't have to continue on the journey. We don't have to continue on the flow of our journey, carrying around those thoughts and images and messages. We know there's other tributaries to come. God always makes a way of escape, and we move forward, and we have flow, and we have direction. And we still learn from those unhealthy people in our lives. It's like, what was it Mark Twain said, when a cat jumps on a stove, it may not have learned a good lesson, but it still learned a lesson. And that's unfortunate. All of us go through those kinds of things, and we learn from them. But as you know, the Apostle Paul said, we move on. We press forward. Mm-hmm. We don't dwell and keep looking back on the past.
One of my favorite, oddly enough, one of my favorite Mark Twain quotes is, it takes two people to hurt you. One to talk about you, and the other one to get the news to you.
Right.
So, Jared, talk to us about what is it like to move from the shadow of your dad into the development of your own ability to create tributaries that you now can have other students or peers or other people begin to, you begin to impact their life, you know, because, I mean, I got three sons and, you know, at some point, Dan, we want our children to excel, you know, in their own ability and their own level. And so the difficulty is, if we're not careful, what happens is we miss the opportunity to see them develop because, you know, we're overshadowing them. But there comes this place where they've got to step out from under our shadow. And as parents and dads, we want that. So speak to us for just a minute about what does that look like for you now that you're, you know, in your dad's footsteps, in your dad's shadow, but you're beginning to build that credibility yourself.
Yeah, sure. Obviously, my dad, he played big roles, very involved on campus life when he was here, his time spent at Lee. So yeah, it's easy to come here as a now sophomore, but even freshman year as I came in, people always going, oh, you're Danny's boy, professors that have known him and just people that have known him. And that sometimes can get to a point where it's like I'm also Jared.
Yeah.
I'm more than just Danny's boy, but I've seen that play out in many different ways. I know my dad was involved with things like Pi Kappa Pi and some Greek life and did a lot of it. What'd you do, like admissions or something? Were you?
Yes, I was a recruiter.
Recruiter, yeah. Did that sort of thing. On the other hand, I felt a huge draw to res life.
Yeah.
And instead of, you know, I'm a more focused kind of personality. I kind of pick one thing and just kind of charge on that. I'm not really all over the place. And so I decided to go the res life route. And it's been a huge just time of growth and development. And I remember this was my first year being in an RA in a Battle of O'Bannon Hall, and it's been so great. Especially the whole role of being an RA is the, I think, just a perfect avenue to have those, what do you call them? Tragedies? What do you call them?
Dramatic events?
No.
Tragedies?
Tragedies.
Triumphs?
The territory? What do you call them?
Oh, tributaries.
Yeah, tributaries. I couldn't think of the word.
There you go.
Little different.
That's funny.
But
you can re-say it, though. Edit it out.
But yeah, I think just being an RA has been the perfect avenue to be one of those people to pour into others almost every day. Just various residents, various guys knocking at my door at any time of the day, just asking questions about life or just asking random questions about how do you find this building. And over the course of this year, I've built some incredible relationships that I'm just going to be able to look past in my future years down in my life. And, you know, maybe I can be that RD that called you and called them and that connection still. So yeah. It was definitely a flow, exactly what you were talking about in your message. But, yeah.
Man and I were talking about a question that we kind of piggybacked off a little earlier. So I'm going to let her ask the question of you today, Dan, because I think this is fitting to, you know, how do we help people who may not have the heritage that we're talking about? So,
yeah, we were talking about, like, how do you get from the Dead Sea to the Mississippi? Like, how do you start yourself onto a path where there is flow of your faith? That might be kind of a loaded question, but how do you get from one point where you're totally stagnant to this totally other thing?
That's a great question, and I think that is the beauty of a place like Lee. Students come here, they're away from home, away from their circumstances, environments, and maybe they did not grow up in, you know, a church environment. Maybe they didn't grow up with a deep heritage of a family that knew the Lord, and so that's a great opportunity to be that one person in your generation to say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to break that generational pattern. I'm going to be the one that starts serving. I'm going to be the one that starts looking for those character traits and honesty, integrity, and those things we read about in Scripture about serving and being the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ and the voice of Christ. And I think this is a place like Lee's, a place to come and say, you know, I want to be the first in my generation to start that heritage, build that heritage so that my children and my grandchildren may not come to Lee, but they mm-hmm. will know the Lord and they will know of the Lord. And I think it's a great opportunity for that kind of student.
So think about the people who you've known them as servants. How has their acts of service impacted your decision to serve?
I think by just being the example, like setting an example of service, and doing so in a manner that like showed that they also have joy, and they're fulfilled, and they're purposeful, and that they are more connected to God, and just a lot of things that I wanted to be. I want to live out my purpose. You know, I think just about everyone would say they want to do what they're supposed to do and what will fulfill them. And so seeing other people who were able to accomplish those things by actually serving others, just kind of woke up that desire in me as well. And so I tried it and it's gone pretty well.
Good.
Yeah. To throw the whole Res Life example again, one of the biggest reasons I wanted to be an RA in the first place was just the impact and influence that my former RAs and just leaders on my floor had on me. And seeing their joy, like you were talking about, mm-hmm. that real, just genuine joy of connecting with others. That's what it's all about. And, you know, people are meant to not be endured by one another, but to connect. And mm-hmm. I think there's so much joy in connecting.
I love that statement here. I love that, you know, that don't just endure a relationship or someone, but go to the next level of, you know, seeing ways in which they might invest in your life or ways in which you might, you know, invest in theirs. We talk a lot about reciprocity. We talk a lot mm-hmm. about reciprocity in relationship to service, you know, because there is a moment where we are receiving. There is a moment when we're giving, mm-hmm. you know, and that comes together. Closing thoughts, Dan. Thoughts about, you know, ways in which we can really take what you spoke about in chapel and this conversation we've had with these students today to heart, and ways in which our listeners can say, you know what, I might not get to where I want to be quickly, but I want to start today. How do I do that?
Well, I'll tell you, I see a generation rising. You can call them millennials. Some folks that I work with call them Gen Zers. We actually have an expert who wrote a book on Gen Z, two doors down from my office at Wright State. And when you look at these generations, I see a group rising that wants, they're looking for genuine, real, authentic relationship. And when you look over, you know, you and I could look, William, over the last 30, 40 years and look at politics, the church. We could look at the divorce rate. There's all kinds of social issues we could pinpoint. Mm-hmm. And even in this age of, you know, Facebook and Twitter and ChapSnat, I call it
Snapchat. Love it. ChapSnat. That seems intentional. ChapSnat.
We're going to see this increase, this rise of a generation that wants real relationship. As a matter of fact, some studies on Gallup. With Generation Z, those born 1996 and later, they actually want real face-to-face time. They will use electronic devices less because they want real face-to-face time. And I think that's bringing us back to something authentic. And I think that's a starting point. If I could say to everyone listening, where do you start in terms of serving and being aware? Be real. Be genuine. You feel it, you see it, you sense it, do it.
And the thing that kind of just, man, jumps in my brain when you make that statement is that really you can be authentic and real and not even be a person of faith.
Yes.
So those of us who espouse this idea of faith really need to step it up and be authentic and be real. Yeah. So that talk a lot about the difference between a reflection and a refraction. We're called to be a reflection of the Christ, not a refraction, meaning a distorted perception of who he is. And so, Dan, thanks for coming to Lee Chapel. Thanks for all the times that you know, will come in the future. We sure enjoy these friendships. And Jared, any closing thoughts from you today before we get out of here?
No, thanks for having me on.
Good deal.
It's been great.
Good deal. Manna?
Same here. Just thanks for speaking and talking to us.
Thank you.
Hey, we say it all the time on Surfcast, and we'll conclude by saying it again today. Remember, you're made for more. You've got an opportunity to make an impact in the world, and somebody's life could depend on it. So thanks for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Servcast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on Servcast are those of William Lamb, Tyler Shores, their guest, and no one else. Until next time, this is Servcast, signing off from Studio 22.